The reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. The Resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. What a strange and sad star we are living under. Our days are dominated by the ugly experience of hiding behind closed doors, trying to flatten a rising curve of death. Many of us, most of us, find the spectre of death hovering closer than usual. And yet, gloriously, surprisingly, Easter crashes in. An earthquake, not so much flattening the death curve as puncturing it. Over the next few weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter season at Christchurch unapologetically, boldly, and joyfully. We will celebrate that in Christ we are more than conquerors over the dark forces of death. We'll celebrate that Christ saves us from a pandemic even uglier, even more widespread and far deadlier than the coronavirus. We will celebrate that hiding behind closed doors couldn't stop Jesus from meeting his disciples back then, and it can't stop Jesus from meeting his disciples today. As we read Matthew's account of that spring morning, we need to inhabit the primitive strangeness of the telling. Even as we read today, you can feel the eyewitness rawness taken into account with the other Gospels, and the telling of something that is too messy to be invented, and too consistent to be based on falsehoods. There are too many strange details for this to have been concocted years or decades later. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we find Mary arriving at the tomb. In ancient Jewish culture, the third day was the peak of mourning after a death. What else do you do? Where do you go? How do you begin to process what they had seen on the Friday? The two Marys arrive at the tomb expecting to find Jesus sealed in among the dead. They arrive expecting to pay their respects, to send some hopeless sympathy into the ether. Their hearts are heavy, their eyes are low. Sometimes things get so bad that you need an angel and an earthquake. Behold, lightning, dazzling white, the guards black out with fear. The angel rolls the several-ton-heavy stone away from the grave like it was a garage door. The angel's clearly not much fussed about the official Roman seal across it, either. And in the midst of that explosion, do not be afraid, the angel says. I know you're looking for Jesus, but here's the kicker. He's not here. You're looking in the wrong place. Look, poke your head in yourself. Look, we can read together in verses 5 and 6. Do not be afraid, says the angel, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Notice how none of the gospel accounts show the act of resurrection itself. The women at the tomb do not see the explosion itself, as it were, but just the first wave. They have the privilege of being at the first wave of the aftershock. And they're told to spread that. Go and tell the others. They're to be the chosen messengers. And because Matthew is not inventing this story, he tells us that the women are afraid, yet filled with joy. An earthquake, an angel, a resurrection, these are not things that you take in your stride. They still don't know how the details are going to work out. They haven't yet begun to grasp the wonderful difference that Jesus being alive makes. So I think a small mercy there that the angel tells them to run off some of their adrenaline. Go and tell the others. And no sooner had they got into their stride, it gets even better. They don't just see an empty tomb that morning. They meet the living Lord Jesus. And he says, greetings, or hello. One commentary I read said that this hello almost feels banal. It's just such an everyday, you know, morning. And what do? They collapse in worship at his feet. Ghosts don't have feet. And again, what does Jesus say to them? Do not be afraid. And then what follows is possibly my favourite line in the whole Bible. Jesus says, I have risen. Go and tell my brothers. What a line. What wonderful grace. Go and tell my brothers. He's talking about Peter, James and Andrew, etc., the rest of the 12. These are the men who deserted him, who scattered in the fear of Gethsemane and the terror of the cross. They're the ones who gave it all the mouth about being Jesus' followers to the bitter end, but folded under pressure. Jesus has just defeated death. He has just taken on the crown of life. He has passed the fullest, hardest temptation test anybody will ever take. He is triumphant over the darkness. He's the firstborn of the new creation. And he calls this group of men my brothers. And by extension, of course, the female disciples, part of that group, my sisters as well. What belongs to me, says Jesus, belongs to them. I belong to them. And they belong to me. My resurrection is their resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection. Romans 6 tells us this. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When Jesus came out of that tomb, if you are a Christian, you can say with confidence that he took you with him. This is glorious news. As I said, we're going to spend the whole season at Christchurch, this next few weeks of Eastertide, celebrating, exploring, unpacking what this means. But just for this morning, three thoughts for you to ponder. The first of those is this: do you have Easter-sized expectations? The two Marys arrive at the tomb expecting nothing more than to pay their respects to their dead friend and teacher. What is your expectation of Jesus? Do you see him primarily as someone who we need to pay our respect and reverence towards? Someone perhaps who had some wonderful things to say, led a beautiful life. But ultimately, we visit him as we would the grave of a loved one. Or do we expect to find Jesus alive, surprising an earthquake in the midst of our life? Do you want and expect Jesus to genuinely change your life and make it last forever? What's going on in your heart as you come to worship, even if you're not in church, even as you log in to Zoom tomorrow, or if you read at home by yourself along with the service? And of course, today we anticipate the joy of being together, of meeting together again. We long for that day. We expect and long to meet together with each other. But do we expect to meet Jesus as well as we gather for worship? Or how about in our daily lives? In the joys and sadnesses of life, in our prayer times, our Bible study, our work, our rest, our play, do we expect truly to meet Jesus in those moments? Do we appreciate the sheer wonderfulness, the sheer privilege of having access to Jesus, as long as we are able to read and have a Bible to hand, that we can know him each day as we are? What a joy. Do you have Easter-sized expectations? Secondly, weakness. In this season, more than any I've ever known, we must remember that Easter is a celebration of what Christ has done, not a demonstration of what a church can do. Jesus sees today the struggle that we are in. He knows how much it pains us not to be together. He knows how many of our usual opportunities of this season are not there in their usual way. And what we don't know, Jesus does, is whether this season will put the church in a stronger or a weaker position in human terms. We don't know if after this is gone and we're back to normal, whatever that may be, if people are going to flock to churches in humility and gratitude, throwing themselves on the mercy of God, or whether we will be deemed even more irrelevant than ever by the majority of people in the country. We don't yet know any of the details of how this will turn out. We don't know what the financial implications for us as a church are going to be. All sorts of other things are very, very up in the open. But what we do know is that none of those things will dampen the effectiveness of this resurrection a jot. If there was ever a time to throw our church life onto the mercy of God, and to ask him to proclaim his power, his resurrection, his glory in the midst of our weakness, then it is today. And finally, a common theme of this season, notice the interaction between joy and fear. This is a really joyful day today. William Tyndale wrote of the resurrection. He says, "This is good, merry, glad and joyful tidings that make a person's heart glad and makes them sing, dance and leap for joy." But notice with me back to verse 8. As the two Marys go to run off, they are afraid yet filled with joy. The joy is understandable. They'd seen an empty tomb. They'd heard that Jesus was alive. And yet there was fear as well. They had seen something which had freaked them out. There was fear because they didn't yet know how the details would work out. And there was fear as well because they still hadn't even begun to grasp the implications of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Now, I know that some of you may have had worse Easters than this one. But collectively, taken as a whole, if there was ever an Easter where we might feel fear and sadness in the midst of joy, is this one. And strangely, I find great comfort in the angel and the risen Lord Jesus' commands to not be afraid. We find an acknowledgement that we do indeed have things to be afraid of. we may feel sadness and fear in the midst of our joy this season. We are given permission, I think, by Jesus and the angels' gracious commands to lament the not yet of this time. Much as the disciples did before Pentecost, Jesus was alive and they saw him in strange and wonderful fragments. And it's true for us today. Jesus is alive. He is present with us, but he is not yet fully and finally present with us. And how we long for that day. How we long for the day where death and fear and sadness and coronavirus are things of the past forever. And might our Easter joy be made complete this season. And whatever state our hearts are in today, whatever our emotions may be, may the risen Lord Jesus Christ be glorified by bringing new life into our midst. Amen.